I want to welcome y'all here to New Life Baptist Church. We are thankful and grateful for the opportunity that we have to gather as the body of Christ. Many members, but one body. And we're thankful that we can do it here in the power and the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let me invite you now to take your Bibles or to open up your Bibles on your app. And let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. We have gone through this narrative of seeing God beginning to work a deliverance for his people. Israel has been enslaved, they've been in Egypt, and now God is starting to move. God is starting to respond, not only to Moses, but this morning God is going to start responding to Pharaoh. And as you're turning in your Bibles, let me also make a little note here. In your bulletin is our outline, but God has led me a different direction towards the end of the week, so we're going to have a different outline. This is, I apologize for that, but if God's going to lead me, I'm going to follow. And I believe throughout my study this week that God has a much grander word than I had planned. And God has a bigger story than what I had pictured. And so we're going to have a little different direction. I apologize. It's the first time it's happened, but I can't promise it won't be the last. So we're going to follow along with what God is leading us to do today. Okay, so as we get into our context here, as you're turning again, Moses has gone to Pharaoh. Moses has said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who's the Lord? Who is this God that you speak of? I don't know him. I'm not going to let your people go. And so Pharaoh answers Moses. Pharaoh answers God by intensifying the slavery. All right, things have gone from really bad to way worse. And now Moses doesn't even think God knows what he's doing. So God, you've cursed us. God, you have done evil to your people. God, you've deceived us. God, you have done wrong. And now God showed Moses last week. He answered by showing him his track record. Hey, Moses, I have always been faithful. I am the God of your forefathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And furthermore, I will always be God. This doesn't stop me. I've not fallen off my throne. You just have to trust me. And God affirms that he is God. God affirms he is I am. And he affirms that he indeed will save and deliver his people. This is what God has affirmed and promised. But not only does God answer Moses, but again, like I said, we're going to see God here begins to answer Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh, when God came to Moses through the voice of Moses, Pharaoh responded in chapter 5, verse 2, what did he say? When Moses said, God said, let my people go, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Now you have to understand in this context, I don't think Pharaoh is necessarily offended by God. I don't think he is. Egypt was spiritually pluralistic, so they worshipped over 80 gods. So I don't think the existence of God was the problem. It was the authority of God that was the problem, right? It was the authority of God. He said, who is the God that he should be my God? And we get that, right? We love God until God tells us what to do. All right, everyone believes in God and loves God until he starts demanding we follow and starts demanding that we obey. That's when we object. Say, God, I love you here, but this is a God-free zone, God. You can't come tell me what to do here. I rule and reign this part of my life. And so we have the understanding of what Pharaoh's experiencing because in his mind, Pharaoh's sitting on the throne. In his mind, Pharaoh was a god. In his mind, who in the world is this God to tell me what to do? This is where Pharaoh's at and the Lord steps into the space. When he asks, who is the Lord? Well, God begins to answer. He begins to show him that this is who I am. I am the Lord. I am God. And he begins to answer Pharaoh with these plagues. We're going to look at two things today, two plagues today. And as we prepare ourselves, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to bless the teaching of his word as we apply it to our lives. Father, how good it is to be, Lord, before you. How good it is to come together as the church. Lord, how good it is to worship you in spirit and now here in truth. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, teach us all things. May your living and active word be living and active in us. And Lord, may our hearts, may our ears be willing to listen. Lord, speak to us. Change us, move in us, and create, Lord, your desires, your wants, and Lord, your pursuits and passions in us that we more faithfully might follow you, Jesus. It's all for the glory of your name that we ask these things. And God's church said this morning, amen. Amen. The first two plagues is what we're going to look at this morning, and there's two things that I want us to see in these two plagues. The first thing I want you to see, and you can, again, scratch out those 3 points on your bulletin. The first thing you can write down is that God here is going to exalt his fullness. God begins to demonstrate and God is going to exalt his fullness. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 14. It says this, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water, and stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent to me, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve,'" and that's a Hebrew word for worship, "they may worship me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord." So he asks the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And here's God saying, by this you will know that I am the Lord, right? You're going to know it. I'm going to tell you, "Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile. It shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink. And the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be no blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.'" Possible idols, right? Possible idols. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. So all of the people are seeing this, are witnessing this. He lifted up the staff, struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now what we also forget here is that Israel is also experiencing this. They're not exempt. They're also experiencing the power of God on display. And so we think that it's just attacking Egypt, just attacking the land. God is displaying his power over all people. He's showing his sovereign authority over all things. And so Israel itself is also experiencing. The only one they don't experience through warning, right, through faithful obedience, is the last one because of the blood of the lamb. But the magicians, verse 22, of Egypt, they did the same by their secret arts. So you have to see this. They did the same thing. They were able to imitate. But here's the thing about these false gods. They were always able to imitate, but never create, right? Always able to imitate, but never create. And that's what false gods are. They're a cheap substitute. They're just imitation. They're unable to even reverse what God has done. They don't have any power. They have no authority over God himself. And so they began to imitate. And so Pharaoh's heart, as a result, remained hardened. He would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned, went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. Now here's what we know about Egypt culturally. Culturally, Egypt built its entire society, its entire nation, its entire identity around the Nile River. All right, the Nile River was their source of life. The Nile River brought in the water for the crops. The Nile River brought in everything they needed for their land. It was what made their land fruitful and abundant, was the Nile River and the Nile Basin. And so you have to understand, it was the center of their economic power, it was the center of their national stability. God is attacking, first and foremost, at their central base of foundation as a culture. He's going right for what they put all of their comfort in, all of their satisfaction in. He is going right at their core of their identity of the people. In fact, they so much had so much hope in the Nile, they had multiple gods of the Nile that they worshipped. They believed gods manifested themselves, and these gods would bring different aspects of the Nile, different aspects of life, and they prayed and sacrificed to the Nile because it was that important. It provided them fullness, it provided them satisfaction, it provided them joy. It was the giver of life. And so, in order for the Egyptians to have this life, to have this fullness, to have this satisfaction, they worshipped and sacrificed to these false gods of the Nile River. So you have to understand here, when God answers Pharaoh, when Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord?" and God says, "This by this you will know that I am the Lord," when God begins to answer, God is revealing to Pharaoh and God is revealing to the Egyptians that what they are worshiping is false, what they are worshiping is false, and they have built their lives on sand. Right? This is what he's showing them. Everything you put your hope in, I'm going to take it away. Everything you build your life on, I stand in authority over. This is what God is revealing to them. Hey, you put your whole life, you put your whole identity in something of this world, and God is showing that I can take it away in a second. Look at verse 17. This is what God says. This is what he does. "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile. It shall turn into blood." And in verse 20, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. All right, they did it. And in the sight of Pharaoh, obedience, in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff, struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. God is exposing the Nile. God is exposing their hope. And God is exposing what their source of life is for what it is, empty. Your source of life, Egypt, your source of hope, it is complete emptiness. God's saying, you've come to the Nile looking for life. You have come to the Nile looking for fulfillment. You're coming to the Nile for things it can't give you, and I can take that away in a second. Can't you see that I rule and reign in authority over all things? God's inviting Pharaoh to witness this. Pharaoh, can't you see that all of your hope, what your cultural identity is found in, that I stand in control over? I am authority over these things. I rule and reign over these things, and I can take that away or give it in a second. I am the giver and taker of all things. I am the Lord your God. This is who God's revealing himself to be, because the reality, and we know this, the reality is that the fullness of life, the satisfaction of life that we desire is what? Only found in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Everything that we want, this world can't give, it is only found in Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean if you're an unbeliever, you're going to have a joyless life. I believe that you can have the illusion of happiness and be an unbeliever. I believe you can be an unbeliever and think that you're okay, think that you're happy, but here's the thing about it. You will never, ever, as an unbeliever, have life to the fullest. It will always have a ceiling. You will always lack. You will always wonder what else is out there. You will always want to know, is there something more to this life? I mean, that's how Tom Brady is a great, one of the greatest quarterbacks, and possibly arguably the greatest quarterback of all time. He won his fourth Super Bowl a few years ago, sat down with ABC News, and through his interview, he said this. He says, I lay in bed at night, and I wonder, what else is there? The guy's got it all, right? He's got more money than most of us combined, right? He's got Super Bowl trophies. He's a living legend. He always asks at night, what else is there? Because this life cannot give it. This life is not able. And we understand without Jesus that we will always want. Without Jesus, we will always need. There will always be a ceiling. And that's why Jesus, he comes to us, church, and that's why he offers it. Because he knows this. In John 10:10, he says, the thief, the enemy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you what? Life. And life abundant. I'm coming to give you what you need. This is what you want. The life you want. The life you need. You need me to have it. I am the answer. I am the solution. And so the hungriest part of our hearts are only going to be satisfied in Christ. I need you to know that. I need you to be aware of that. The hungriest part of your soul, the hungriest desire of your heart is only going to be satisfied in Jesus. You can try to build your life on something else, but those things can be taken away. You can try to build your life on something else, but those things can be washed out in a minute. Jesus comes and says, I will give you life and life abundant. And so God is exposing this in Pharaoh. God's exposing his identity, his source of life. He's exposing that, and Pharaoh's exposing that in us because we have turned to false idols. We have trusted in other things to satisfy and bring fulfillment to our lives and our hearts, and we have built our lives on gods that are not God. We have done those things, and God, I want you to see this, God in his mercy, he invites us to turn from those things. It's his mercy, church, that says, hey, you're looking for life and things that can't bring you life. I'm revealing that. I'm exposing that. I'm exposing where you think you're going. I'm exposing what you think that you're doing. I'm exposing what you think fulfills you. And I'm showing you in my mercy, right? In my mercy that you are chasing emptiness and I'm offering you a way to fullness. Amen. So God is exalting his fullness to show us just how empty and shallow our lives are without him. That's what he's doing. Pharaoh, turn. This is an opportunity. Everything you put your life in, I can take it away. I am the giver and author of life. I stand in control and dominion over all things and all people. Come to me. He's inviting Pharaoh. He's exposing Pharaoh's heart. He's exposing our hearts, knowing that, again, we're chasing emptiness, and mercy invites us to experiencing him. But what's heartbreaking to see, is Pharaoh's heart grew harder because he learned he could just dig a ditch and get his own water, right? And look at verse 22. Pharaoh's heart says this. It says, the magicians of Egypt, they did the same by the secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. He would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned, went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians, they just dug along the Nile, right? They dug along the bank for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. God lays Pharaoh out. He lays him bare. He shows him his need, shows him how empty that his Nile is, shows him how life-taking his Nile can be, and how full that God is, and Pharaoh's determined to make it happen on his own. Look, he just says, all right, this is what I thought was going to bring me life. Here's what I thought was going to bring fulfillment. It doesn't. And so what does Pharaoh do? Well, I'm going to try a different way. I'll just try something else. He just takes a different avenue, and he's going to get the same result. Right? You try to reap the world, you try to sow in the world, you're going to reap the world, right? You try to sow things that don't bring fulfillment, you're going to reap things that don't bring fulfillment. And so Pharaoh just says, you know what? God took away my source, God took away my fulfillment, God took away the thing that I thought brought me life, and you know what? Instead of turning to God, I'm just going to go find my own way. I'm just going to look for something else. And so he grabs a shovel, and he starts digging instead of accepting God's invitation. And church, I just have to wonder, I just have to ask you, how many holes are you going to dig until you realize your hope is found in Jesus? How many holes are you going to dig? Isn't it exhausting to try to keep finding life in a paycheck, to keep finding life in a spouse, to keep finding life in a job? Isn't it exhausting to try to keep digging and digging and digging, trying to find fulfillment, trying to fill the emptiness? You're never going to do it by the world. It's not going to be found here. And so how many holes is it going to take until you realize it's only found in Jesus? Amen. I mean, that's what Jesus does. He goes to the woman at the well. He approaches her, and he offers her life. Right in John chapter 4, it says, Jesus said to her, everyone, that's you and me. We have the opportunity. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, water of this world. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water, living water, welling up to eternal life. He also says this in John chapter 6, verse 35. He says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. God in his mercy gives us Jesus. Jesus in his mercy gives us an opportunity to have life. How many holes are you going to dig? How many avenues are you going to try? How many different ways are you going to try to find fulfillment, try to find happiness, try to find joy? It's only found in Christ. And I would challenge you today, if you are sitting here wanting and wondering what else is out there and wavering in your faith, maybe you truly haven't taken a drink. Because it says if you've really drank, if you've really tasted, you'll never be hungry or thirsty again. If you've really eaten of Christ, if you've really tasted life that he has for you, you'll never wonder what else is out there again because you found it. That is the thing I pray over my children every night, that they will never wander, waver, or want anything else more than they want Jesus. They will find life in him because he gives it abundant. He gives it not as the world gives it, but he gives it with certainty because Jesus Christ is the only sure thing. Take a drink. Stop digging holes and take a drink. So God, in the first plague, he's exalting his fullness. But here in the second plague, let's go to chapter 8. God exposes, the second thing he does, he exposes our falseness. So he exalts his fullness, and the second thing that we see God do is God exposes our falseness. Go to chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve, worship me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. Pretty nasty. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house. All right, it's a little uncomfortable. Into your bedroom, getting worse. And on your bed. Can you imagine being asleep at night and frogs literally jumping all over you? Into the houses of your servants and your people and on your people, right? They're coming on you and all of your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, right? The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff and over the rivers and over the canals and over the pools and make frogs come up out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up, covered the land of Egypt. And I misread over, they also in their kitchens and their ovens and their kitchen utensils. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up out of the land of Egypt. Always able to replicate, never able to create, and then able to reverse. Then Pharaoh called Moses. So things have gotten really bad. All right, Pharaoh's lost control. Pharaoh's in a situation that he can't fix. All right, Pharaoh can't do anything about it. And so what does Pharaoh do? He says, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron, and he said, plead, beg with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people. And then if God does this, he bargains, I will let the people go sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, well, be pleased to command to me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and from your houses and left only in the Nile. He says, when do you want me to do that? When do you want me to pray and ask God to do it? And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Moses said, be it as you say, that you may know, that you can answer your own question. You know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in your Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he agreed with Pharaoh, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps. This is nasty, right? In heaps. And the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now, here's what I want you to see in the progression. All right, we have 10 plagues. This is plague number 2. Here's the thing about the progression of the plagues. The longer that you refuse God, the louder God speaks. All right, the longer that you refuse God, the louder God begins to speak. God's going to get your attention. And it's, again, it's an invitation to go from an object of wrath to an object of mercy. That's what he's doing. He's like, Pharaoh, I'm giving him 10 opportunities to turn. 10 opportunities to soften your heart. 10 opportunities to realize that I am the Lord your God. He is giving him this opportunity because of his mercy. And so he's doing whatever it takes to get Pharaoh's attention. And so Pharaoh, in this frog plague, he realizes, man, I'm done. I can't fix this. My magicians, those guys don't got any wizardry to fix this. They can't do nothing about it. They're in our houses. They're in my bed while I sleep. I can't even sleep at night. I can't even eat because there's frogs everywhere. All right? This isn't Louisiana where you cook frogs. This is a plague. Okay, this is a plague. And so it's all out of Pharaoh's control. It's all out of Pharaoh's hand. And what does Pharaoh do? He begs God to stop. Plead with the Lord, Moses. I'm begging you. I'm undone. I need help. I can't fix it. I need God to help. I need God to stop. And he turns to God and asks Moses to plead on his behalf for deliverance. Moses prays. Moses asks. All the frogs die all over the land. The Lord delivers relief, and the Lord does what he says he will do. But again, Pharaoh gives us a great example of someone who has experienced God in a mighty way, but walks away worse than when he approached God himself. Because what's so heartbreaking to see is that as soon as God provides relief, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And look at verse 15. It says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, when he saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh is finally aware of his emptiness, finally aware that his gods are no God at all, finally aware that he has a need for God, finally aware he's in a mess that he can't fix, so much so he's aware that he asks God for help. He turns to God for help, and as soon as God delivers, Pharaoh don't need God anymore. As soon as God answers and provides, Pharaoh's used God for all he wanted to use him for. He didn't want God. He just wanted God's stuff. He didn't want God. He just wanted God to work. And so, church, how often that we forget we need God after things get better? Right? I mean, how often? How often that we forget God when things get better? In the middle of it, we're desperate. All right, in the middle of trial, in the middle of trouble, in the middle of tribulation, man, we're crying out. We're seeking. We're praying. We're crying out to Jesus. We even get our Bibles back out and start reading them again, right? And then we start praying more than we've ever prayed before. We begin negotiating, bartering, bargaining. God, if you do this, I'll do this. God, I promise. How many people have said, God, I promise, if you just do this one thing, I'll go to church every Sunday. God, I'll read my Bible every day. We begin to bargain. Say, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. And as soon as God does it, how quickly we forget. How quickly we don't need God anymore. And that's the problem. That's the problem with the Bible Belt Christianity, the cultural Christians. We don't need God until we need God. That's the reality. And the blasphemous part is that we'll take credit when we get through tough seasons of life. Man, look how strong I was during that season. God, you helped me. God, you aided me. God, you assisted me. But man, I was really able to get through that season of life. And man, look how strong I am on the other side. We take credit for what God has done. It's blasphemous. It's sad. And our lack of wanting anything to do with God after we've used him exposes the reality of our broken hearts. I'm guilty of this, church. I find myself sometimes when there's a need, I'll begin to pray more. When there's a need, I'll begin to seek more. But this is the posture of our hearts that it should be at all times as people of God, is that we always need God. I am in constant need of God's mercy. I'm in constant need of God's grace, and I need to be seeking Him with my whole heart all the time. Not just when things are bad. I need to be seeking the Lord at all times. And Jeremiah says, if you seek the Lord with your whole heart, you will find Him. We need to be seeking Him, church, and not just wanting to use Him. And Pharaoh experiences God and walks away from God, and he's walking off worse than when he began because he's hardening his heart. What a sad tragedy. What a sad story. What's going to be a sad ending? It's going to lead to his ruin. And we're going to see that in the coming weeks. So what's the Monday? What's the application? What's the take home for us as we kind of look at these first two plagues and see what God is doing here, see how God is answering Pharaoh? And I think it's very simple. Everything besides God is counterfeit. Everything besides God himself is counterfeit. It's all an illusion. Here's the problem with idols. You can love your idols. You can worship your idols, but they don't love you back. Right? Does your money love you back when you put all your hope in money? Not a chance. Right? Does your job love you back when you've worked there for 20 years and you lose it on a whim because something went wrong? Not a chance. We put all of our hope in all of these idols, all of our hope in all of these things in this world, but they can be taken away in a second because those things don't love us back. Those things don't have preferential treatment that we give it. They don't have the same passion for it that we have because they are empty and they don't bring life and they are counterfeit gods. Again, I'm going to challenge you that we are stuck here in the same place oftentimes as the people of Egypt and the people of Israel, because I know that we don't have idols in our bedrooms, right? I know that you're not worshiping a frog god or a Nile god when we go home. And you're not going to go worship the Nile River after church. You might go ask it to go down, right, and stop flooding, but you're not going to worship. That's not what we do. But what we do here in our hearts is many times in our hearts we ask the same question of who is the Lord our God that I should obey him? And we began to want other things besides Jesus. We began to look for different avenues of how to find life. We began not to go to the source, but we settle for the substitute. I'm just telling you, there is always counterfeit gods that always overpromise and underdeliver, and they never love you back. Stop pursuing and building your life on the things of this world. It is sand. It is a foundation that when the storms come and the rains beat, it will fall down, but there's one foundation, right? There's one rock, and there's one Savior, and His name is Jesus. And we ask the question, who is the Lord our God? His name is Jesus Christ. He has come. He has provided a sure foundation, the cornerstone of our faith, because He has come, fully God, fully man, but died on the cross for our sins, lived a perfect life, took all of the wrath of God upon His shoulders, all of your shame, all of your sin, died in your place as your substitute so that you might be reconciled to your Creator. All through the name of Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and He has come to make a way to have life for you. That's what He offers. Why would you settle for a substitute? Why would you settle for a counterfeit God? Why would you settle for something that can never deliver you the fulfillment that you want? It is only found in Christ. Challenge you today. Realize this is an invitation. This is an act of mercy. If God's exposing you today, if God's revealing something in your heart today where you're kind of elevating gods that are not God, you're kind of pushing and putting your life in things that don't really add up, accept that as a gift of mercy. God, thank you for revealing that I was wrong to pursue that. Thank you, God, that you've revealed that, man, you've exposed my heart, that I've been putting my life and hope in things that don't really matter. I've been putting my life in future garage sale items, right? This is what we do. And so God is exposing us and inviting us through His mercy to respond. And I pray that you receive it and don't refuse it. There's one way to have life, and it's only through Christ. Everything else is empty. Let's pray this morning. As we come to this time of invitation, again, I'm going to just challenge you, the first need of every heart, the first need of every soul is salvation in Christ alone. He invites hungry sinners, thirsty sinners to eat and take a drink. And this morning, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, I'm going to argue. You haven't really tasted. You haven't really drank. You've not truly experienced Jesus. I know you got saved when you were 7. I know you got baptized when you were a kid. I know your daddy was a deacon. But if you've never truly experienced Jesus Christ, you don't have salvation. If you've never truly repented of your sins and received Christ as your Savior, you've never truly experienced salvation. Hungry sinners, thirsty sinners, come to Christ. He's offering you fulfillment. He's offering you a life that can't be taken away. He's offering you a hope that cannot be washed out. He's giving you life. And I'm challenging you, if you're not saved today, if you've never trusted Christ, you never received Him as your Savior, realize this is an opportunity of grace, an opportunity of mercy that God's giving you today. Those of you who are saved, the church, are you building your life on the foundation? That's tempting. That's tempting for us to try to dig our own holes. It's tempting for us to try to find fulfillment in other things. But there's only one way that leads to life. It's all through Christ. Let's build our lives on Him. Let's repent of the ways that we have fallen off. Let's repent of the holes that we've dug. And let's just dig our lives into Jesus. So Father God, I'm asking, Lord, I'm pleading, I'm begging this morning that You would reveal in our hearts our need for You, Jesus. Lord, that lost sinners would come home, that lost sinners would be saved, that lost sinners would repent and receive the gift of life that You're drawing upon their hearts today. Lord, may they do it all for Your glory, Jesus, and that they might never be the same after experiencing the gift of salvation in You, Jesus. I'm praying that saved and lost alike, that we'll all realize that there's no life outside of You. Lord, that all things are counterfeit, all things are empty, and all things never deliver. Never deliver. They never give us life. They never fulfill, and Christ, You alone do. May we receive that, Lord, with abundance. Receive that with Your gift, and may we just continue to build our lives upon the rock. Upon You, Jesus. Now work in our hearts. Pray for revival in our hearts. I pray for repentance in our hearts, and I'm praying for salvation. And it's all for the glory of the name of Jesus we pray. And God's people said,